Well, I'm sure I've told you little bits of my boring life story before. One of the parts of my life story is I grew up on a farm in a little country area. Grew up somewhat Christian. And then I went to a little school that had 17 kids in the whole school. And then when I turned 11, I went to the big local high school, which had like 1,500 kids in it. And it was pretty overwhelming. And I remember in that first year, there were people standing at the gate handing out Gideon's Bibles. And I took one to be faithful, and then I put it in my school bag right down the bottom. And I carried that in my school bag because I wanted to be Christian, but I never brought it out because I was shy and embarrassed and ashamed, really. Being a young Christian in the midst of a lot of non-Christianity. I think by that point in my life, I had lost a sense of the gospel's power, and I'd lost a sense of the reason for the power of the gospel. Paul deals with that very thing in these two key verses in Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Remember, in the previous section, he talked about his great desire to go to Rome and his great desire to share the gospel with them. And he described that desire in terms of an obligation. There was something he had to give them. And he said he was eager to do that. His heart was eager. And then he adds this other element to his desire. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Some commentators are shocked that Paul would even suggest the possibility of being ashamed of the gospel. But Paul is speaking to believers, like all of us, who may actually be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. In the period in which Paul wrote, he's writing to Christians who live right at the heart of the mighty Roman Empire, dominated by the might of Rome and its government, dominated by Greek philosophy and all its great learning. And in the midst of that is this group of Christians who are claiming something quite different. And what they're claiming is that the God that they love and adore and will obey with their lives is a man who died on a cross. And so wouldn't they be tempted to be ashamed? And so Paul is encouraging them as he encourages himself and us. He says, I'm not ashamed. But why is he not ashamed? He gives us the answer in these key verses. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And what is the power of God unto salvation? It is the righteousness of God by faith. Follow the logic here. There is a logic that you have to follow. I tried to give a helpful outline. Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's powerful. It's powerful to save. And how is it powerful to save? Because of the righteousness of God by faith. What does he mean by it is the power of God for salvation? What he means there by power is that the gospel does what it says it will do. The gospel is powerful because it is able to do what it says. The gospel does what nobody else can do. The gospel gives what nobody else can give. And what is that it gives? Salvation. The gospel is powerful because it saves. And it is powerful because we cannot save ourselves. Nothing else can save us. Nobody else can save us, but the gospel can. I think of that foolish illustration of the power of the gospel. I bought a new road bike, a bicycle. Earlier this year, I love my new road bike. It's kind of, better than anything I've had. After decades of dealing with, you know, stuff. I've got this nice bike and it's light and it works and the gears work properly and it flies along. And I can say I'm not ashamed of my new bike because it does exactly what it's supposed to do and it does it well. That's Paul's view of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. It is powerful. It saves people. Nothing else does that. There's one little nuance here to what he says when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God because it is the power of God for salvation. What he means by that too, we have to bear in mind, when he says for salvation, he doesn't simply mean that it's the power of God to save us, forgive our sins at the beginning of our Christian life. It is the power of God to lead us all the way through this life and into eternity. In other words, it is the power of God to save us from beginning to end. Because we cannot save ourselves, we cannot keep ourselves, we cannot stand before God in the end by ourselves, but the gospel does all of that from the beginning to the end. That's why Paul's not ashamed. In other words, he says, I glory in the gospel. Well, let's explore this deeper issue here. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. Now the question is, how is it the power of God for salvation? And the answer comes in this phrase, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith, or from faith from beginning to end, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is a crucial, absolutely crucial statement for us as believers, for the life of the church, for anybody looking to have salvation and have eternal life. You notice the for, as he says, for, why am I eager to preach the gospel? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God for salvation. How is it the power of God for salvation? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. So let's focus our brains for a moment on the righteousness of God. How do we understand that? Endless ink has been spent on this. But I've broken it down into three concepts, and I think all of these three concepts are actually in the words, the righteousness of God. But the third one is the key that stands out. So bear with me while we explore this. A little bit of mental energy here. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is three things. It's an attribute, an activity, and an achievement. I'll explain those very briefly, but the third one in more detail because that's crucial. The righteousness of God as an attribute is simply saying that God Himself in His being is righteous. To be righteous really means to be right in terms of a standard. God's own standard is Himself. God's own standard is His holiness. God's own standard is moral perfection. And the righteousness of God is that He is right according to that standard. That's the first thing. It's simply telling us that God Himself is righteous. You know, that's a big word and can seem kind of cold and austere, but you know, there's another way of looking at that. Just step aside for a moment. I actually think it's a beautiful thing. In a world that is so broken, in a world where there's so much wrong and so much hurt and sin and pain, to know somebody who is perfect in His absolute being, it's a beautiful thing. It should create adoration in us at the sheer magnificence of the righteousness of God. On the other hand, of course, there's a terrifying aspect of that, since we as His created beings fall so far short of His righteousness, we've got a problem in His presence. But that's the first thing. The righteousness of God is His character. is an attribute. The second is it's an activity, which is more like what he does. It's the outworking of his righteous character. And the most simple way of understanding that is, as we have sung this morning, is to say that he is faithful. What God says he will do, he will do. That's his righteous activity. The glorious aspect of that is that all the way through the scriptures, the whole of the scriptures is revealing this great reality that God has made a promise to rescue a people and to restore humanity and creation to perfection and glory without sin. It's the great promise of salvation. His righteous activity is that he will be true to his word. That's the first two aspects of the righteousness of God. But the third one that flows out of that and is key to understanding this verse is that it is not simply his righteous character or his righteous behavior. The third aspect is that it is a righteousness that he gives. It's an achievement. He gives righteousness. How do we know that's the key meaning here? Because Paul says it is from faith. It's something believed in, responded to, and accepted. You see why that's important? Even if those other aspects are true, God is righteous in his character, we're left with the question, how then can we know him? If we're unrighteous, and if he's promised in righteousness to save a people, how does he do that? And the answer is right there. He gives righteousness. That's at the heart of the good news of God's salvation. God is righteous, and we are not.